If you notice in the refrigerator, I've brought a little bit of food, and the reason why I do that is so that I can save money and not go out to lunch all the time, so I can go into here. And I was over at ShopRite the other day, and one of the first few times over here in Vineland. And as I was going there, I just had a couple of sausages and some of my diet Dr. Pepper and a couple other things. And I got in line, and while I was waiting there, there's a lady in front of me, and she kept looking at me. And I smiled, and she looked back at me again and again and again. She said, "I'm so sorry. You remind me so much of my son. You look just like him." I was like, "Wow. Well, that's interesting." So she's talking with me. She's putting her all her groceries. She's got a big basket full of them, putting them on there. They're going through. And she said, "I haven't seen him in years." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Where does he live?" And she told me where he lives somewhere. And she said, "You know what? Could you do me a favor?" And she said, "As I leave with my groceries, can you wave and say, 'Bye, Mom'?" I said, "I could do that." And so she went through everything, and she pushed her groceries out, and she turned and looked at me, and I went, "Bye, Mom." And I put my few things on the cart, and the lady checked them through. She said, "That'll be $212. She said, "Your mom said you'd pay for her." I'm teasing. That's not... we have to have a little bit of levity every once in a while, right? If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Can you say that again? Genesis 39. Genesis 39. See no evil, hear no evil. But yeah, I guess I'm going to be the one that speaks to it. All right. And if you found Genesis 39, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this. You notice I waited till after the joke to pray. So I can repent while we're praying. No. Dear Lord, we thank you for another night that you've given to us, another chance to gather together around your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Father, it helps us in our lives, and we are so thankful that you care for us so much that you have written down the instructions for us that would lead us to know you and so that we might love you better. Father, I ask that you would take this passage here in Genesis 39 and just help us to grab hold of some things. May your spirit speak to us individually about issues in our own lives. And Father, may we walk out of here maybe just a little bit different than we did when we came in. Father, we love you. We ask that you would be honored in our life and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to just take a few moments and review because we got up to about verse 9 or so last week. It says in verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." We spent a little bit of time talking about how this is a pivotal point in the life of Joseph. He is now in a different culture. They're speaking a different language. They're having different food. They've got a different thing. He's in a different stature of life. He was the prominent son, the beloved son. Before he was in with family, and now he is simply a slave. He also did a mention who Potiphar was. I guess that one way that we could say about him is he's kind of like maybe the Secretary of Defense, or maybe the security guard that watches the president. He is the chief officer of Pharaoh, or the captain of the bodyguard, or what the Jewish tradition would say, that he is the chief executioner. Keep that in mind, because we'll get into that at some point. Well, we picked it up then in verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph." Yeah, that was an important thing, because in the story of Joseph from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, there's only 8 times when that word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is there, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. Only 8 times, 7 times are in this chapter. God must be trying to say something, and 4 of those times he says, the Lord was with him. You see, the thing that made the difference in his life was not his ability, was not he was someone special, that he was someone who was the best slave that was around. I don't know what he was, except for I do know this. The Lord was with him, and it was obvious to everyone. Verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. It was so much so that Potiphar, this important guy, the Secretary of Defense for Egypt, that he looked and he said, wow, there is something about this guy, and I know what it is. The gods are with him, or maybe even more specifically, this is his language where he's saying, I've heard him talk about Yahweh, or he knew about the God of the Israelites, Jacob and his family, I don't know. But he said, that God is with him, and he's making everything that he does prosper in his hands, so much so that in verse 4, he found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in charge. It came about he was overseer of his house and over all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on the account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Can you imagine that? 17-year-old, you put in charge of everything. Yeah, I asked you last week, what were you doing when you were 17? This guy was now in charge of everything. By the way, the time that he is in Potiphar's home is between 17 and 28, something like that, maybe 27. But here he is, he's in charge. He is also a Hebrew. They didn't like Hebrews. We talked about that. He has been, this God being with him must have been something extraordinary. Extraordinary. Verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We are very thankful that Andrew is not here tonight, because he would have said something about himself and his handsomeness. No, just teasing. We looked and we said, you know, what a nice thing to say about you. He's handsome. However, the other people, it says in the Bible that they were handsome or beautiful or something like that. They all died at an early age, so I don't know that I want to take that. But the question is, why would they bring that up? And that's because verse 7. Now, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Lie with me. This is kind of where we left off last week. We were talking about how God has made us all as individuals, and as we have turned away from him and sinned, there are certain, like I talked about this morning, designer lusts, our own lust, things that when it comes to you, those are the things that you fail with. I said last week, one of those things, I have no desire to drink anything, so I'm not going to get drunk. Probably. However, I told you this morning, I've got a problem with blood sugar, and I like sweets just as bad for me as alcohol would be for other people. And so we each have our own designer lust, and one of the ones that any red-blooded young man is going to have. And if we look through Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, the sin that the men ran into more than anything else, even those people that were exemplary, like David, a man after God's own heart, they tended to have a propensity to sin with their eyes, with the lust of their eyes towards women. And here is an opportunity where this woman, who is probably one of the most beautiful women in Egypt, comes up to him and she gives him, lie with me. Lie with me. You notice what we talked about that last week, James 1:14-15. This morning, that's what the passage was on. We talked about our own lusts. Then last week, we said this. What do you do when temptation comes your way? What do you do? Joseph is going to have to respond to this woman. Lie with me. Well, in Scripture, we run across a few things. One of those is in 2 Timothy 2:22, I believe it is, flee youthful lust. We also see that in 1 Corinthians, abstain from immorality. Run away from it. Get away from it. That's one way to do that. Another way to do that is we talked about radical amputation. I shared with you a story of a lady who had a problem with having an affair with her boss, and she kept doing it over and over and over again. And she and her husband sat there before me. He was such a forgiving guy. And I said to her, you know what, it seems as if one of the things you need to do is quit your job. I mean, there are some guys who have a major problem with pornography on their computers. I know we need computers. Trust me, I understand that. But if it's such a problem and you can't get over it, one of the things that maybe you ought to do at first, get rid of your computer. Stop using it. The Bible says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your arm offend you, cut it off. Radical amputation. But both of those things to me are not really the answer. They're not the main answer. How do you deal with temptation? I'm curious, does anybody have thoughts in regards to that? Prayer, most definitely. God's the one who's our strength. He's the one who is our all. We need him in order to do anything. Accountability, that's an awesome thing. Very, very good. And a lot of times, you know, like with those who are having a problem with pornography, there's something called covenant eyes. And you get somebody else and you give them, you put them on on your computer, you put them as somebody who, if you ever look at anything bad, sends them an email. Says they're looking at something bad. Kemp, did you have your hand up?
Mm-hmm. So if you assemble with the right crowd,
yep.
Certainly is going to help you.
Yeah, that's sort of like a big group of accountability. Some people that are there and to support you.
That's why the church is suffering, because it doesn't understand it.
Yep, I agree. Very good, very good. Any other thoughts?
My brother-in-law, he wanted to quit smoking, so he had another man in church. Mm-hmm. My brother-in-law was able to quit smoking, and he had smoked for years.
Yep, there's that accountability. Yep.
There's accountability.
Very good. Very helpful. Let me give you one that maybe you don't think of so much. Remember when I gave that illustration this morning of the chairs and the candy and all of that stuff, and you're sitting on the one side, what's going to ever get you to go over to the other side? I like Carl came up to me after the service, and he said, you might sit on a bench. I would have walked through quicksand to get that candy. Can I ask you again, when you're tempted, what is the problem? Who is the problem?
Yourself is the problem.
It is your desires. God doesn't say every man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by Satan. I preached through that passage in the past, you know, just the 16 and 7, 14, 15, or somewhere around there. And in that sermon, I called it this: Satan didn't make me do it. Satan is there. He is a tempter. And he's going to sit there. He's smart. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows people just like you, that he's gone through centuries and has seen that and seen people just like you. He knows the thing to dangle in front of you. But he's not really the problem. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own lust. That is our problem. So how do I deal with our lust? Because that's the problem. I said you're sitting there and you have that desire, you have that lust. Then you deceive yourself into saying, you know what, it's not going to be so bad if I just have a little bit of that. And then you come up with a plan of how, well, I can eat one now and one 15 minutes from now. And then the next thing you know, it's conceived and it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. How do you deal with your own desires? How do you deal with them? I want to talk about that for a moment. Because we're going to come down to a conclusion that seems so easy. But it's exactly what Joseph did. He said no. Did you know that you have the ability to say no? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This is an extremely important passage in regards to the subject of what does God say about man? What does he say about who we are, how we're made? What salvation and how that works with man? Romans chapter 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. Says, for if we have become unified with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me ask you a question. You look at that verse. Is that talking about you? Yeah. If it is, raise your hand. Yeah. It's talking about you. You're a Christian, right? You were baptized. You're in the likeness of his death, and you have also been in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, here we go, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died for to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. All right. In that passage, it talks about Jesus Christ and how he died and he conquered sin. It also says there that when he died, we died with him. Did you know that? And it's saying, here's what I want you to know. You are no longer bound to sin. Did you know that? Something happened the moment that you became a believer. I was telling Bill the other day, the guy who you maybe want to study when it comes to Romans, maybe you don't, is a guy by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached through the book of Romans at his church, and it took him like 14 years to do it. I won't do that to you, okay? But I mean, you read his stuff and it's like, wow, he's got a whole lot coming out of that one verse. I never would have guessed all that thing. But anyhow, and he describes it this way. He says, it's like we live on a farm or a lot. And there's a road that is in between, and then there's another lot on the other side. And he says, when we are unbelievers, we are over there with Satan, and Satan is our master. Sin has got a hold of us, and we are just bound to sin. And then one day, Jesus Christ came across that road, grabbed you, and drug you over to the other side. And that's a picture of our salvation. And here we are on this other side, and he's unlocked us and he's freed us, the Bible says. And it says we are no longer bound to sin. We don't have to sin. Now, we are going to sin. All right, let me just, don't think that you're going to make it and say, I don't have to sin anymore. I've heard stories of people who are saying, I'm going to see how long I can go before I can sin. You know, I said, well, guess what? Don't even try it. You're just a mess anyways. But the thing is that when Christ died, he conquered sin. And when he died, we died with him. It says that we need to know we are no longer bound to sin. Next verse, verse 11. Even so, consider. The word there could be reckon. It could be count. It's that accounting term that we've seen in James, that we're supposed to count it all joy. It's where it's supposed to add everything up and come down to the conclusion that you are dead to sin. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So we need to know that when Christ died, that we died, or that we died with him, and that we're no longer bound to sin. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. And then, verse 13, we need to yield ourselves to that. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Saying this, you need to yield yourself to God and not yield yourself to sin. Have you ever studied that idea of yielding? It's an interesting thing. I grew up in churches that I think didn't understand what yielding was. And basically they said, here's how you yield. You get on your knees and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and God's going to help you so that you don't do the sin. That's yielding. Yielding to God, yielding. Apostle Paul, when he talks about yielding, he just makes it real simple. He said, yielding is just giving in. He said, you know what yielding is. You've yielded yourself to sin all the time. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, I'll do that. Don't want anybody to know, but I'm going to do that. And he says, no, just turn that around. And don't yield yourself to sin, but yield yourself to God. And here's what you do. You're sitting in that chair. The temptation is there. You've got the desire. Can I challenge you to do this? Just say, God, I know. I know that that's sin. I know I don't have to do it. Please help me to say no. And then you open up your eyes, or if you're me, you keep your eyes open, because that's how I pray most of the time. And then you say no and walk away, because you're not bound to it. You don't have to. Can I tell you, Joseph did all of those things that we've mentioned already. Look at the story. Back to Genesis chapter 39. She said to him, where are we at? Verse 7. She said, lie with me. His answer, he refused. Said to his master wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern me with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? We talked about that a little bit last week. He basically just said, no, I can't do that. And he spoke truth instead of deceiving himself. Well, you would think at that point, whew, here is this great temptation that's come your way, and you withstood it, and you said no. You think you got some breathing room now, right? Whew. You think God's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I am so proud of you. You said no to that candy, Keith. Great job. That's not how it works. Because look what happens in the next verse. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. What happened? She was relentless. The temptation came day after day after day after day. And how did he respond? It says, and he did not listen to her to lie beside her. Did you see that? Or be with her. What does that mean? It's saying that he didn't lie beside, he wasn't going to lie with her, he was going to have sex with her. But he also was not going to be with her or near her. Talk about that radical amputation.
He avoided her.
That's exactly what happened. Now you would think, all right, day after day after day after day, he's saying no, he's gotten himself away from her. He's got this thing licked. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are going to make it. No, it's not over yet. Verse 11 to 13. It says, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there inside. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garments in her hand, and he fled. And he went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garments in her hand, and he had fled out, oops, when she saw that he had left his garments in her hand, and had led outside, she called out to the men of the household. We'll stop right there. The relentlessness of temptation. Went through that. Oop. She sets this trap. He comes to work as usual, and he's going to go into the house. That's God had made it, so he was working in the house. He'd given him all the ability. He had been avoiding her as much as he could, but now she's set a trap. She has gone and said, I'm not just going to speak to him. I'm going to grab him. I'm going to make it so there's nobody else around, and this is it. And so there he comes in. He looks. Nobody's around. What's going on here? She comes and she grabs him. Temptation is relentless. And his response to that was, well, what Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. And he runs away. He runs away. We pick it up in verse 14. It says, wrong one. And she called to the men of the household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie down with me, and I screamed. There she's given the verification. We don't like Hebrews. Do you remember why they didn't like Hebrews, anybody? Because they kept sheep, yeah. They thought it was below their dignity. They didn't like that. And so, look, see, my husband brought in this Hebrew guy, and he's come in here, and he's done these things. And when I heard that, I raised my voice and screamed, and he left his garment beside me, and he fled, and he went outside. So she left the garment beside her until her master came home. And then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in and made sport of me, and I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled outside. I find it really interesting that she uses, it's like she's planned these words out. And she tells it to the guys. She tells it to her husband. We don't have to say how she feels because we can just read it in these verses. She is angry with Joseph. She's angry with him. And do you notice the evidence that they use is what? What's the evidence? His coat. That sound familiar? Was the coat anything else in his life? First coat got him in trouble. This coat gets him in trouble. Yeah. It's an irony that's going on there. We pick it up in verse 19. And when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Now, what is the name that was given to him? He is the chief executioner. The word that is used here for jail is the only time that it's used in the Old Testament. And it refers to a round fortress. They had forced labor that was going on there. You would not find that word in any other culture during that time because they didn't have jails. What did they do with somebody who stole something? Boom, you're gone. What would they do if you committed adultery with someone? Kill them. What would you do if you were the chief executioner and somebody tried to rape your wife? You would think so, right? You know, it says here that his anger burned. Some commentators make this statement, and I don't know what to take of it, heads or tails. It could be one way or another. Maybe his anger was also against his wife.
Yeah, I heard somebody say that he knew his wife and figured.
Yeah.
And because he was a Hebrew, that's what he had to do because of the hatred of the Hebrews. So he didn't want to kill him because he liked Joseph.
I don't know about the Hebrew part. I hadn't heard that, but yeah, he knew Joseph. Here was this guy that God was with him, and everything was prospering in his hands, and now his wife is saying this, and he knows his wife. Maybe his anger was against her, and so he had to do something. So he puts him in jail. In jail. Do I have a picture of the jail? No, I don't have a picture of the jail. Oops. So there he is. It's probably, we don't know, probably on Potiphar's property. Because it was in the place of the chief bodyguard. The jail was probably there. It was probably this round thing that was a hole in towards the ground. And there he went, and he was going down there into forced labor. And here we are. It's sort of like a roller coaster is going on, right? God's with him. Now he's in jail. Now he's in jail. He was a slave, and then the Lord was with him. Say it again. Yeah, there you go. Another hole. Yeah. Well, that brings us to verse 22. Or verse 21. Yeah. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. So here we go. He is put into jail, but the Lord is still with him. How long is he going to be there? Anybody remember? He's going to be there for 2 years. But the Lord is going to be with him in the midst. You know, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Why? So that you will be able to bear it. So here it is. God's got this thing that he's going to be going through, and he's going to be going through it for 2 more years. He's already gone through 17 years. He's going to go for another 2 years. But God's going to be with him. He's going to walk him through that whole thing. Well, I wanted to close with a little bit of a closing. Yeah, I really kind of messed up these notes. Oh, yeah, I do want to mention that. Oh, yes. There's one difference. You know, it said when he was in Potiphar's house that the Lord was with him, right? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. It comes down here and says, the Lord is with him again. The Lord is with him again. There's one extra phrase, though. Verse 21, but the Lord was with him and extended kindness to him. That word there is the word that I've shared with you on Sunday mornings, I think. It's called chesed. It's love, a faithful love. So not only was the Lord with him here, but he also loved him. When we're going through things in our lives, those are two things that are important to remember. The Lord is with you. And also remember, you have that love to serve from God. Three conclusions. All right. Conclusion number one. The Christian life is like a roller coaster. Who can testify to that? Ups and downs and ups and downs. Sometimes their ups and downs are in the same day. You ever read through the book of Acts? Yeah. Book of Acts is ups and downs and ups and downs. Yeah, it starts off, God says, I want you to go and I want you to pray. And so they all gather together and they pray. And then there's Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved. Praise the Lord. Then Peter and John are thrown in jail. Then we go to the next chapter. 5,000 more are saved. And things are great. Then Peter's put in jail. Then we go to the next chapter and we have not only things from without, we start having things coming from within. We have these people, Ananias and Sapphira, who lie. And then it says after that, and the church feared God and they grew. Just ups and downs. Paul, they start the ministry with Paul and things are going great, and then they're thrown in jail. Things are going great again after that. The Christian life is like a roller coaster. Ups and downs and ups and downs. And we just kind of have to enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Lesson number two. This is one that I came up with. It's this: in the process of God working in our lives to accomplish his will, there will be temptations. And we should prepare for them. In the process of God working in our lives to accomplish his will, God will be with us and he will love us. And we must learn to lean on him. There's a book that I have in my office that is called Joseph, A Man of Forgiveness and Integrity. It's written by a guy by the name of Chuck Swindoll. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? Yeah, Chuck Swindoll, he writes a lot of stories about, or he's preached through a lot of the characters of the Bible, and one of those is Joseph. And I really wanted to kind of dig into that book, and I just really haven't so much. I've used so many other things. I just kind of didn't look at his so much. But he had a good conclusion for this chapter 39. And let me just give you the 4 points and then we'll be done after that. First point. You must not be weakened by your situation. Number two, you must not be deceived by the persuasion. Number three, you must not be gentle with your emotions. And number four, you must not be confused by the immediate results. Look at that. See if you can find where that would be in the story. You must not be weakened by your situation. How would that fit into the life of Joseph? Sold into slavery. Here's his situation. He's gone from being the favored son to now he's in just a terrible position. You can't be weakened by that. You must not be deceived by the persuasion. That was a little easier. What would that be? Potiphar's wife, right? You must not be gentle with your emotions. Where would you find that in there? Must not be gentle with your emotions. Could be. How about that radical amputation thing? I'm gonna say no. I'm gonna cut this off. I'm gonna stay away from this woman. You must not be confused by the immediate results. Which one would that be? How much? Going to jail? Yeah. Or you can say, I stood up for the Lord, right? I stood up for the Lord and I said no. I stood up for the Lord and when she kept on insisting and insisting and insisting, I stayed away from her. I stood up for the Lord and when she got me trapped, I ran away. Wouldn't you think that God would say, great, thank you. Finally, a Christian who's going to stand up and do what's right. Thank you. What happened to him? He went to jail. That's why you can't be confused by the immediate results. Yep. Because God still has a plan. He put him in jail for a reason. And he's going to see how that fits. He's going to, in a little while, run into more dreams. What did those dreams do for him last time? Yeah, God's going to throw in some more dreams. God had him in charge of Potiphar's house. God had him in charge of the prisoners. Why? I think it was because he was like David. He was preparing him to lead in a grand and a strong way. And he needed all the experience he could get. You can't be confused by the immediate results. You look and you see the trouble and the temptation and the trials you're going through. And you look and you say, what in the world is happening? I don't get it. It makes no sense. Don't be confused. God is still in control. God still has a plan. He's still working things together, putting those puzzle pieces into place. And one day you'll figure it out. And you will have that whole puzzle put together and you'll look and you'll say, huh, that's what that puzzle was all about. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. All right. So, any questions? Ask Bill. Bill, do you mind closing the word of prayer?